Good morning.
Around the time of July 4th this year, kind of had other things on my mind, I have to admit, with a new baby that we have in our life. But I did have some time to think a little bit about our nation. And I guess the question that I have for us this morning is, where would a nation be without patriots? Would a nation stand if no one was zealous for it? Would a nation last if no one was willing to fight for it? Where would a nation be if no one loved it? Without patriots, I think it's very easy to see that a nation would just fall apart. And some of the most memorable names that we read about in history and see about in history have their place there in history because of a love for their nation. And there are some names in the Bible as well that are no exception to this. Let's take Paul as an example. Out of all of the things that we think about when we think of Paul, is a patriot one of them? Well, let's listen to some of the things that Paul says. It definitely sounds like someone who has a love for their nation, and it sounds like someone who's zealous for their nation, and it's someone who has a firm belief that their nation is the greatest. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 20, Paul says, "For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." Colossians 1 and verse 13, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11, "Just as each of you know, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Yes, Paul was a Jew. Yes, Paul was a Roman citizen by birth, but the citizenship that he claims, the citizenship that he is most proud of and that he represents is the far greater one. We see in Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was a Christian. And out of all of the nations that there has ever been, and out of all of the patriots that has ever come from any of these nations, Paul was actually right about his nation being the greatest. We may be Texans, and that's a great thing. I think all of us here are Americans. What a wonderful thing that is. But if we are Christians, that should mean it all to us. And Paul's physical nationality, now, that didn't mean nothing to him. In fact, there are places, and we're going to look at a few this morning, where Paul talks about both his physical and his spiritual nationality, and he compares them a little bit. We're going to begin in Romans 9 and verse 1. Romans 9 and verse 1, Paul says, "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God bless forever. Amen." Paul did not ignore his physical nation. He did not ignore the Israelite people. He did not care about them. He didn't say, "Well, I'm a Christian now. That's where my citizenship is. Who cares about these people?" He does care about them. He cares about them to the point that he says, "I wish I could be accursed for them." And because of this, Paul wants what is truly best for them. And notice that is their physical success as a nation. It's this, we see in Romans 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." The very best thing for Paul's nation and for any nation, for our nation today, no matter what that nation is the righteousness of God that comes through Christ. It does not matter if a nation has economic stability. It doesn't matter if it has a lack of wars. If it does not have God, it might as well have none of that. It doesn't matter. Notice the words, though, that Paul uses in verse 2 of Romans 9. He says, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. We read these words, and they're words that are used in times of loss, and that's exactly what Paul's nation is. They're lost. Is ours any different? But Paul does not rejoice about that. He's not happy about that. And he doesn't not care about that. He has this sense of unity with this people. He talks about them as his brethren. He talks about them as his kinsmen. These are the people that he has grown up with. These are the people that have surrounded him all of his life. These are the people that God has worked so hard for, and Paul points that out as well. But his desire, because of all of these things, because of his love for them, is whatever it takes. That is his desire, whatever it takes for them to focus on the most important thing, which is their salvation. As we go out into our physical nation, as we see our fellow Americans, our fellow people that are around us, people that we have grown up with, people that we have been surrounded by, we see a people that, you know, in a lot of ways are probably doing pretty good. not all of them, but most of them. They are people who are living lives of freedom. And people who are living those freedoms, who are living those lives of freedoms because they were fought for and died for by brave men and women. There are many people who have come before us who have given their lives so that every single person within this nation can experience those freedoms. But the more important thing is that the Lord gave his life for every single person in this nation. And the Lord gave his life for every single person in this world. And if we do not accept him, none of it matters. The freedoms don't matter. None of that good life here matters. We should want what is truly best for our people. We should want what is truly best for ourselves. And it's not economic prosperity. It is not a comfortable life. These are wonderful things. These are things that are blessings from God, but they are not as wonderful as being citizens of the greatest kingdom. And that is filled with a nation of people who have given their lives to God. And you think about what David said. And David said this in Psalm 51, verse 10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Think about what that would entail. Think about if somebody actually scrubbed your heart clean. Sounds kind of uncomfortable to me. I don't know about you. It doesn't sound good to me. We live in a nation that doesn't just need its heart scrubbed. We live in a nation that needs a transplant. It needs to be changed completely. It needs to have a new heart entirely. And that's what God offers. We see in Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. He says, moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. That is what would be best for our nation. That is what is best for us. A new heart. A heart that yearns for the God who gives life and doesn't yearn just for the things that don't in this life. Now, typically we wouldn't pray for someone to have a heart transplant. I really hope you have a heart transplant. I don't think we normally do that. We realize that we would be praying for them to go through a lot of, you know, maybe a lot of discomfort, a lot of challenges that would come with it. But if you need it, you need it. And we need it. We need a heart for God, and we need to be a people that yearns for whatever it takes. We need to be a people who prays for whatever it takes, and that is a very hard prayer to have. That is our people out there. More importantly, they could be God's people. And there are a lot that do not see the importance of that right now. Do we? Do we realize how important it is to the point that us being a Christian is the identity that we claim in this world? That is who we are in this world. We see in Acts chapter 22 in verse 1, Paul is presenting a defense before the crowd, and he begins with this. He says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Excuse me. He begins by representing himself as a Jew. And when he's doing this, when he's representing himself as a Jew, when he is speaking to them as a Jew, they listen to him. But then he makes it very clear that he is a Christian, and he does so by identifying with Christianity to a point that he agrees with something they are not going to like, and they despise him for it. We see in verse 21, "And he said to me," talking about Christ here, "he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" And they listened to him up to this statement. And then they raised their voices and they said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." You know, it would have been a whole lot more convenient for Paul to keep identifying as a Jew and to separate himself and to distance himself from the truth of Christ that isn't going to be very popular. We, in a way, are people who have a dual citizenship. We have our physical citizenship here in America, but we also have our spiritual citizenship. And a great majority of the time, it may seem like the more convenient thing to claim one over the other, and to just be people in this world, and to never even give a hint that we are something else and that we belong to someone else. When Jesus was being tried, there was a man who said this about Peter in Luke 22. He says, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." And Peter, he didn't deny the one fact. He didn't sit there and deny that he's a Galilean and say, "Hey, no, that's not me." But yet he does everything in his word and his action to deny the other thing, that he stood for and with Christ. But even though it may be convenient to stand before men a certain way, if you're in Peter's position or in any position, although it may be convenient to represent ourselves before man in a certain way, it is certainly not as important as how we stand in front of that man who looked at Peter after he said this. Luke 22 and verse 60, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter." All of those people that were surrounding Peter and all of that great amount of people that were surrounding Paul, their judgment did not matter. Seemed pretty, I would say, pretty important at the time. I mean, how important does it seem when you have this huge, massive body surrounding you? But there was another one present with them there. And we saw that in the case with Peter, but it's not any different with Paul either. We see in Psalm 139 and verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." If we are surrounded by a mass of bodies, if we are around those who we work with, if we are with somebody in a schoolroom, if we are one-on-one with somebody in our life, where is God? He is there. And what matters or should matter to us is how he sees us represent ourselves. Because who we represent ourselves as today is going to go into what we are represented by on the last day. Matthew 10 and verse 32, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." It doesn't matter if we are well liked, if we are respected, if we are listened to. If we do not represent who hopefully we truly are in this life, if we do not represent Christ, it doesn't mean anything. Christ is not going to give us a pass for being Americans. He is not going to give us a pass for being nice people. Christ gives mercy to Christians. And those Christians that represent him in more than just name only. And if there is someone else on this earth who does not respect that, what should that mean to us? We are blessed with a very certain unchangeable knowledge. We are blessed with the same knowledge that Paul had. We read this in Philippians 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh. If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be in loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul was doing pretty well as a representative of his nation. In fact, he was doing even better than a lot of people. And yet Paul says that he counts these things as nothing. And Paul is not foolish. He's not silly. He's not some guy that just doesn't know what he's talking about. He does know what he's talking about. He knows that the kingdom of heaven is better than the kingdoms of earth, whatever kingdom that may be, or whatever nation that might be. And we have to know that too. We live in a physical nation unlike any other. A physical nation that is unlike any other that there has been. We live in freedoms that are unimaginable to others. We live in luxury that is unimaginable to others. But they are rubbish when compared to Christ and his glory. Paul says he counts these things as rubbish, but that's what they are. There is nothing that compares to Christ and his glory. There is nothing in this life that does. Here was God's promise to the Israelites back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 8. God said, "So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey." And this is the response of the people in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 4, a little bit later on down the road. The rabble who were among them had greedy desires. And also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except for this manna. Do you think that this people understood that what God offers us is better?" Onions and leeks. Think about that. They are complaining about moving on to the promised land because they do not have onions and leeks right now. They are rejecting the bread of heaven because they do not have onions and leeks right now. Onions and leeks don't compare to the milk and honey of the promised land. And I understand why. We hunger for those things that we do not have, but for the Israelites, there was something far better waiting for them if they faithfully just kept moving forward. Our nation is full of leeks and onions. We live in a nation where there is a lot of things that are possible for us. And we have a lot of things that we don't have. And a lot of things that we yearn for. And because they feel attainable in this nation, because so many things are possible, we pursue them instead of moving forward as Christians and maturing as Christians. And we value them more than we do the actual bread of heaven, Jesus Christ. We yearn for better health, we yearn for more things, for more time, all of these things, and we look for them here, when if we were to look forward to heaven, we would see them there in abundance. It is in the Lord we find riches. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." It's in the Lord that we find perfect health. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." In the Lord we find time. Eternal time. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Do not be satisfied with the temporal things of this life. Don't be satisfied with onions and leeks. Drive forward with hunger for the milk and the honey of the promised land, the eternal things. That is the land that's worth striving for. And if we are a Christian this morning, that's our homeland. That is our true nation. And it is the one that we can say it is the greatest nation that there ever has been, ever will be. That is what we want for our physical nation, whatever it takes for them. And that's why this is the greatest thing. And part of what it's going to take is patriots. People that love the kingdom of God. People that stand for the kingdom of God. People that treasure the kingdom of God. Are you proud to be an American? What a blessing it is of God for us to be here. Yeah, we'd be proud to be Americans, but be proud to be a Christian. Be proud of that. Stand for that. Love that. Identify as that. Represent that. Nations, they fall apart without patriots. This is the nation that will not. This is the kingdom that will never fall apart. There is nothing that can stand against it. It will continue to keep marching forward into perfection. The question is, are we going to march with it? Are we going to march for it? We can fall apart. We can fall apart into fractions, into factions and dissensions, into anger and all of these things. We can fall apart into chasing after the leeks and the onions of this world. But for the patriots of God who love their nation, who love the inhabitants of it, the people of it, their brothers and sisters, and who above all love our head, the Lord God, that is the only nation that's going to last forever. Are you ready to join the nation of God this morning? If you are, please repent, come forward, be baptized into our Lord Jesus Christ as we stand and as we sing.